Well, at this time, we have a couple of people who are going to share on the briefer side. And the first one will be Noach Lundgren, whom I think you all know. So I will give the floor to him at the moment.
Try to pack a bunch into 10 minutes here. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share, and I ask that you would enable me to share clearly what you have put on my heart, and in a way that would be an encouragement, a blessing, and whatever else you want it to be to my brothers and sisters here. So, I read the Shavuot readings this week, which you all got to hear during the service. And a couple things stood out to me that connect to really our like primary objective as believers in this world, which is to, you know, spread the good news that we have of Yeshua and to go and make disciples. And two things that I'll show you how they stood out to me in the readings, but two things that I think are very important that we need to be able to do that effectively is humility and power. And I think those are also very connected. So on Shavuot, as was mentioned earlier, we're remembering both the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which is traditionally dated to this occasion, and also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles immediately after the time of Yeshua. So on that first occasion, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to hear from the Lord and bring the words back down to the people that he has heard there. And I think one thing that you could almost say we are to be like mini Moseses, if you will, in that we're proclaiming the ways of the Lord and not in a puffed up way, like we're all going to run around calling ourselves prophets, but just that we can look to Moses as an example of what we are to be doing and the ways in which we can go about doing that. I think it's helpful to connect this to the Great Commission spoken of in Matthew 28, where Yeshua says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the things that stand out to me in that is first that Yeshua is saying that he has the authority. God the Father has given all of the authority to Yeshua, both in heaven and earth. So the power and the authority doesn't come from us. We know that. But Yeshua has that authority, and he's giving us a charge to do something. And when we submit humbly to that authority, I think that's what enables us to inherit that power and inherit that authority to come through in our proclamation of God's word to others in our own lives. It's not our authority, but we can walk in it, and we can walk in that power when we submit in humility to the reality of God's authority and to what he is calling us to do. And it occurs to me also that the scripture talks of Moses being humble. In Numbers 12, it says that he was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And it's always, it always seems remarkable to me that this figure who is like, you know, in many ways the biggest figure of the old, of the Hebrew scriptures, is specifically acknowledged as being the most humble person ever, pretty much. And just how those two things go so much hand in hand. It also says at the end of Deuteronomy that he was basically the greatest prophet who has ever been in that season as well. So how do we do in our lives what Moses did? I think there are two steps, which you see so many times, and especially in that moment at Mount Sinai. One, that he goes up to the presence of the Lord. You're not going to have what God has to speak through you if you don't first seek the Lord as to what that is. And then to come back down and proclaim that truth of the gospel, and in the larger sense, with power. So humility is very important in approaching the Lord also. And the Haftarah prophetical portion stood out to me in that regard. The description of the living beings says that their wings were spread out above, each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. And that's not what stood out to me. What stood out to me is the contrast that is described in terms of their behavior when the voice of the Lord is heard later in the passage. And it says, the different translations have this differently, but it essentially says that when the voice of the Almighty speaks above them, they stand still and drop their wings to their sides. And that just stood out to me as so interesting. The scripture makes the effort to convey the specifics about their behavior in contrast to their normal stance. And they position themselves in a place of stillness, in a place of humility. You know, they're not outstretching their big wings anymore. They're standing still with them at their sides in humility and in openness. And it just made me think about how when we are truly seeking him, we need to do so with humility. We often need to do so with stillness. And we need to be open to allow the Lord to see what's in us, and open for him to speak whatever it is he has, even if it's something that we're not going to feel comfortable with, or that might be very difficult. And we need to be submitted to his authority. And he will give us his words, his vision, his power, and his spirit to proclaim, as Yeshua proclaimed from the prophets. And I read from, in closing, from Luke 4, 16 to 19. And he came, Yeshua, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So again, I think we are to be mini Moseses in our own life, seeking the Lord in the stillness, humility, and openness, but both he and these creatures that Ezekiel prophesied of position themselves when the Lord speaks, and then we are to go and make disciples in the power of the Spirit that the Lord has granted us when we choose to follow that instruction.
Amen. I see a bunch of little Mosai on the screen. You know what, Mosai, that's the plural of Moses. Mosai. And Moses, you know, he wandered around in the desert with Messiah. Because we learn in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that they all drank from a rock in the wilderness, and that rock was Messiah. So Moses was out there drinking from that rock. Not everyone out there was exactly drinking from it the way Moses was, but there were those that did all along. Sometimes it seems like just a few, But at the very least, Aaron, for all of his faults, seems to have been one of them. Miriam, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, you know, I don't know which others you can name. But the water is there, and it's yours to drink. So expanding on that, Noah mentioned what's referred to as the Great Commission. And oh, for those of you, by the way, that tuned in last night for the Restore Conference, I don't know if you noticed, but just kind of like in Jerusalem and at Mount Sinai, both when the law was given and then in the Shavuot of Acts 2, there was thunder. And there was thunder last night during Dan's message. Did you notice that? I mean, some said it's because he ruffled his papers right next to his microphone, just like, you know, when they spoke, let's see, what was it? Which passage is it where they say, some said it thundered? I'm mixing myself up now. God spoke from heaven about Yeshua, right? And some said it thundered. So in this case, some may say that wasn't thunder last night when Dan seemed to be ruffling his papers right next to his microphone. But actually, that's not what it was. I mean, maybe I'm jesting, but you know, there can be a sign in something that's nothing to a person that's not looking for it. And the same thing can be life from the dead to somebody else. That's the point I'm trying to make. So going on from there, if I can, it's interesting when Israel got to Sinai, there was some waiting, and I was noticing, I mean, you're all aware that in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell upon the disciples of Yeshua, right? You all aware? Oh, hecklers unmute, please, or you know, sound providers. You all aware of that? Yeah. So what happened there in Acts 2 was, and I want you to think about yourself. And I want you to think about what you think you don't know and what you think you haven't learned. And in fact, you may be right. There are all kinds of things you don't know. There are all kinds of things you haven't learned. Some of them you don't even know enough about to know you haven't learned them. There are subjects that we don't even know exist, right? So, but you may feel like you can't do something, or that you may be asked to do something that you can't do, and maybe you're afraid that you don't even know what it is, but you feel like you'll be asked to do something by the Lord that you can't do. I know what that feels like. Happened to me very, very in an unmistakable way when I was 16. I remember it very, very well. But here's what happened. How many of you know how to speak Swahili or Urdu? Anybody? No one knows Swahili or Urdu?
Rosaline.
Oh, which one? Both?
I know.
Swahili.
I know one phrase in Swahili. That's
okay, so show of hands. Some of you, if you don't know Portuguese, raise your hand. If you don't know Farsi, raise your hand. Anybody that hasn't raised their hand yet, raise your hand. Oh, you know Farsi, Swahili, and Portuguese? Okay, what about the language of the Bushmen, the Click languages of the Bushmen? Anybody know how to speak them? Wow.
Deborah knows that one.
Who does?
Deborah does.
Oh. Okay, well, then that goes to my point, see, because here's the thing. Are any of you welders?
You are.
I said any of you. I didn't say any of me. Are any of you welders? You think if you had to go weld the part of a bridge construction today, you could do it? Probably don't. None of you think you could do that. So here's what happened. All that to make a simple point. There was something that the disciples of Yeshua had not learned, that they did not know how to do, that they did not even know they were going to do. They didn't know how. They didn't have the means, and they didn't even know it was coming. They didn't know enough to even doubt that they would do it, because they didn't know enough to even think about it happening, right? Sometimes that's an advantage. You can't get too worried about something that you don't see coming until all of a sudden it lands on you. I suppose you could start worrying then. But here's what happened. All of a sudden, they all began to speak a language they didn't learn. So, they didn't ask for that in specific. They weren't expecting it. They didn't know how to do it. They weren't trying to figure out how they would do it when the moment came. They were just waiting. They were waiting on the Lord for him to do whatever he would do. And so at the moment when he would do whatever he would do, they would do whatever he enabled them to do. And so without even knowing it was coming, they just began to speak in languages they never learned. How good do you have to be at something for that to happen to you? You don't. You didn't earn it. You didn't learn it. You didn't work at it. You just open your mouth and something that you didn't even understand or know was coming just starts coming out of your mouth. And people that know that you don't know that language hear you speak in their language. And that's actually quite a notable thing. I know of examples. I know people personally who have spontaneously by the Spirit began to speak languages they did not know to people from other countries. One of them spoke a perfect type of dialectical Korean to a group of Koreans without ever, I don't think she knew a word of Korean. And I know personally at least six witnesses to that I trust that can attest to it having happened. They asked her, "Where did you learn Korean?" And she said, "I never learned Korean." And, you know, she wasn't good at it. I mean, well, actually she was. I mean, it was perfect dialect, a specific dialect. She did, you know, without an accent. She was really good at it, but she wasn't doing it. It wasn't her. She was just, God used her. So, but I noticed something else that I've thought about it, but never in this way. That on traditionally, in Jewish tradition, the law was given on Shavuot. Dan Jester seems to think that there's actually, you know, that it's quite likely that that's actually true, that there's validity to it. You know, some of the things we find in tradition are rather gymnastic and they make a point, but some of them we probably all kind of go, okay, I see what the illustration is, but I'm not so sure. But this, it may very well be that actually was the day. Why wouldn't it be? Because it turns out to be the day in the far, far ahead future when God does another thing that is somewhat similar on the day of Shavuot on a different mountain. The parallels and the connections seem astounding enough to consider that, well, you know, maybe the rabbis aren't just spinning it the way they want it. Maybe that really was that day. So here's what happened. At Sinai, they're out at Sinai and they're waiting for God, and Moses goes up and then they receive the law. And this might not be the exact moment, but here's what happened. In Exodus 35, it says this. I should have quoted one verse earlier. I'm fine. Exodus 35, verse 30, it says, "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship.'" Right? Now, I don't know what this guy ever did before that, but I do know that it's very clearly saying that these things that are listed were directly linked, and because of God filled him with the Spirit, God gave him wisdom, he gave him understanding, he gave him knowledge in all craftsmanship to make the designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood so as to perform in every inventive work. He also put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen and of a weaver as performers of every work of design." So these guys, it seems, were given a great anointing in these areas for the purpose of building the Mishkan, the tent of meeting, the place where Israel and all that went out with Israel would meet with God. And along with it, he placed in their heart to teach. That means that they were enabled to cause others to take on the ability and the wisdom and the skill to do that work too. So they could pass it on. They could build the group of laborers by teaching others to do those things. And so it seems that gifts were given to men and to women at Sinai for the purpose of building the temple. And on Mount Zion, on that Shavuot in Acts 2, gifts were given to men and I think women at that time too. But gifts were given for the purpose of what? Building the temple. There was a temple that had been built there that took 46 years to build, that it was disputed. You know, the Samaritans said, "No, that's not even the right mountain. We got a temple. We don't even believe in the exact same scriptures as you." Yeshua comes along and says, "Well, you know, the mountain itself isn't really the point. And the day is going to come when, you know, you Samaritans and you good Jews and you people that call other people half-breeds and you people that say, well, it's really you that's got it and, you know, everybody's been wounded. The day is going to come when you're not going to quibble about a mountain anymore. You're going to worship it in spirit and in truth, and God's going to bring you together through the love that he's bringing to humanity through me." That's kind of what he said to the woman at the well that day. So what happened that day? Gifts were given to the disciples of Yeshua. One of them was to speak in other tongues. But broadly speaking, what was given were gifts for the building of the temple, which is the people of God who worship him in spirit and in truth. And part of that gifting was to teach other people to take on that gifting, to also teach others and to build that temple, to do all the work of embroidery and engraving and work in spinning yarn and all these things. Every one of those different skills that went into the Mishkan in some way is analogous to something that God has for you to do, for me to do, for all of us to do. It may not be literal, but it corresponds spiritually exactly, I'm telling you. And you don't have to be good. You don't have to have gotten a PhD. You don't have to have gotten it all perfected before God can use you. He can just cause something to happen. And it can just happen. And so the work of spreading the gospel and making disciples that Noah mentioned is in a nutshell, that is what building this temple is all about until the age to come is inaugurated and the end of time comes. So I think it kind of simplifies things. You know, we can worry so much. We can worry so much about, oh, what's my calling? What's my gift? How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to serve God and you know, weed the garden and get the dinner made and everything, all that? You know, how am I going to do it? How am I going to do what I haven't learned to do? Well, you know, we may need to learn to do some things. But in a simple sense, if we just wait on God, there are things that He will just do. He will just bring to us at the moment. And sometimes it can happen through you without you even knowing, because maybe some of you have had this happen. You met someone, you talked to them. Maybe you felt led in some way, but you weren't sure. You said something or you did something. Didn't seem like anything to you. But to them, it was like a voice coming from heaven and an earthquake, because they could tell that something came from you that wasn't from you, that came from on high, that God used you to touch them. Sometimes you know it's happening. Sometimes you don't know it's happening. Sometimes long later, someone will tell you. But the thing is, we don't have to know. We don't have to see the results at the moment. Sometimes we will, sometimes we won't. Sometimes we just must wait a long time. But if we're waiting a long time, there's a difference between being impatient and straining and waiting on God during the time that we have here. It's the simplest and the most difficult discipline that there is, to do what those creatures did, which was it when God spoke? When they spoke, they stood still and they put their wings at their sides. It's a great illustration. And when I get to where I want to just snuggle up to God, seems like I only get there when I sit still and put my wings to my side. As long as I'm flapping, saying, Oh Lord, I want to spend time with you. Flap, 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 flap. And then sometimes finally I hear him saying, well, you know, if you'd stop flapping those wings, maybe we could sit down next to each other. I'll wait. Oh, there, you folded those things. Okay, here we are, there. And then, you know, things open up. Don't feel bad that it can be so difficult. Just don't accept that you can't get there. The Lord is near. He is near to those who call upon Him. He is near to those who want to call upon Him and are planning on calling upon Him and aren't quite yet calling upon Him. He's near because He knows it's there. He knows it's not your heart to just not be there. He's near, and we can draw near, and He will give us things that are to bless others. And I was thinking also about, you know, Yeshua said His food was to do the will of the Father. And I think of Moses in the wilderness. I don't know if I've ever figured it out for sure. Every year I think I want to figure it out, but it seems to me that Moses must have gone at least 80 days without eating. Maybe when he came down from Sinai and broke the tablets and then went back up. I don't know how long he was down. Maybe it was a little over 80, but he didn't eat when he was up there. And I don't think he ate when he was so upset about what Israel had done when he went down and broke the tablets. And he didn't eat when he went back up there. And it was a long time. So Yeshua told his disciples who were, you know, worried about bread, he said, oh, you know, I have bread that you didn't know of. And then they start saying, well, where'd he get bread? There's no bakery around here. Is there a kosher bakery over there? Did he get a bagel while we were gone? No, he says, no. Oh, come on. Settle down. My food is to do the will of my Father. I think that's what Moses was eating during that time. He wasn't empty. He wasn't unfed. He just wasn't eating in the normal way. And so a lot of our cravings can calm down when we're eating the food that is our real food, which is to do the will of our Father. You ever get cravings? I get horrible cravings sometimes. I sometimes feel like I could eat the chair and a truck full of Ritz crackers with cheddar on them. A chair and that. And then, you know what I think some of the time when I'm thinking about how I feel like I could just eat everything? I think, oh, you know, I think I know what this is. I just need to put my wings at my side and be still in the presence of God. My stomach's telling me, fill me. And my eyes are telling me, fill me. And everything else about me is telling me, fill me, fill me. And I'm going, oh, it's all a distraction. I just need to spend a little time with Abba. I'm serious. I literally crave. And sometimes there's other reasons, but sometimes it's because the flesh is trying to get us. It wars against the spirit. It's trying to get us to stuff it full when what we just need is a few bites of heavenly food. And it's always there. The Lord is near. And so, the Lord gave gifts. I believe he gave gifts at Sinai. He gave gifts on Mount Zion when Acts 2 came along. And he is still giving gifts. And he is still causing people to sometimes just walk up to somebody and do something astounding that they never learned to do, that they didn't even know was coming. Just because they're waiting on him and saying, well, Lord, use me. If you use me wherever you want. Use me. I mean, I don't even have to know it's going to happen. I'm here. So use me when I'm thinking of Bob Dylan. He said, everybody must get stoned. They'll stone you when you're walking to your car. They'll stone you when you're this. They'll stone you when you're that. And then all of a sudden I was thinking now for some reason, he'll use you when you're walking to your car. He'll use you when you're baking some bread. He'll use you when... I wish I could remember the lines right now, but I can't because But he'll use you when you're weeding in the garden. He'll use you when you went out for some milk and all of a sudden there's that bum in front of you. Everybody must get used. See, it's not good to use people, but in that context, it's great. All of the sons and daughters of God, it's everybody must get used. And you know what? You don't have to pump it up or learn it or get a degree to be used. To do something yourself, maybe you do. But you don't have to learn it all ahead of time for God to use you. And I know you all want to be used by God. Being used by God isn't abuse. It's just part of our life. It's part of what is life. It's part of what comes from the life he gave us. So let the weak say I am strong. And what is the other line? Let the
poor say I am rich.
Let the poor say I am rich. Let the weak say I am strong. Let the one that didn't learn something say, I know how, or I'm just gonna anyway. And the Lord really, he's here to encourage you, tell you how precious you are, and to tell you just how powerful you are and how dangerous you are to the kingdom of darkness if you just put your wings to your side, stand still, and just let the Lord come and do what he wants. He'll give us what we need. He'll lead us when we don't know where we're going. It's the journey. The journey is the important thing, not figuring out some exact thing about the destination all the time. We're on a journey together and he's with us. Doesn't matter if we're in a wilderness or if we're in the middle of town, because he has all we need. So the only other thing I'll mention is that after they spoke in all those tongues, then what was the result? I don't even know exactly what all they said in the tongues, but it was an astounding, it got everybody's attention. Oh, by the way, the other miracle is that thousands of people fit in that upper room. That's an old pet peeve if you don't get it. They wouldn't have fit in that upper room, but at any rate, what happened was all of a sudden they speak these languages they never learned. And what did it do? It created an occasion for the preaching of the gospel. And then Shimon Kefa gives a sermon. And out of a little bit of bread that got broken and broken and broken, thousands of people came to know Yeshua, because the notability of the sign created the occasion to just to speak the truth. And that's what he did. And none of them planned any of it. They hadn't planned a big program. They didn't even have Shabbat school off to the side to keep the kids occupied while people listened to the sermon. It just came upon them and they did it. And so let's just look to the Lord. Let's ask him to use us. Ask him to give us direction. Ask him to use us as a group, more and more focused according to what he wants. And in our individual lives, that we just be ready. And then he could just do what he decides to do at a given time. So Chag Sameach.
Also, a chag we forgot to mention earlier is David and Miriam's second anniversary.
Ah!
It's Tuesday.
Ooh. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary with manifold blessings, David and Miriam. Happy anniversary from us to you. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'echunecha. Isa Adonai panav ilecha v'yasem lecha shalom.